What is Christmas to you? You ever ask yourself that question? What is Christmas to you? Well, the easy answer is Christmas is Jesus' birth, right? But it's a little more complicated in most of our lives, right? Christmas is a little more complicated than just focusing on the birth of the Great One. There's also the exchange of gifts, right? For some of us, Christmas is what we get. For some of us, Christmas is nostalgia. It is the remembrance of years past and wonderful family time together. For some of us, that's what Christmas is. It's the opportunity to get to see people that we see rarely, or at least in our minds, not enough, as we see children or parents or brothers and sisters or cousins and nephews and nieces. For some of us, Christmas is a hard time. It's a time of loneliness, time of depression, anxiety, hopelessness. For some of us, Christmas is hope summed up in its nugget form. For some of us, Christmas is music, right? I have one friend who's an RUF campus minister. The day of Thanksgiving, he turns on his Christmas songs, and until New Year, it's the only thing he listens to. Every conceivable Christmas song you can think of, that's his joy in the year. He loves Christmas music. What is Christmas to you? It's good for us to ask that question every now and then, so that we can consider how we approach the coming of Christ. But I actually have a little bit more profound question for you this morning. I want to ask you this question. What is Christmas to God? What's God's point of view on Christmas? And you know what John answers? God's point of view on Christmas is glory and grace come down. God's view on Christmas is glory and grace brought near. God's view on Christmas is the answer to every human predicament. The answer to humanity's greatest need, relationship with God Himself. Hear this word from the Apostle John in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and pitched His tent among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Pray with me. Father, show us the beauty of what it means to have Christ dwell with us. Show us the wonder of what it means that Christ, the Son, eternal Son of God, has tabernacled in our midst. Father, show us the wonder and beauty and joy of seeing Christ, who pitched His tent in human flesh, who saves us and meets our greatest need. We ask You to show us the beauty of Christ dwelling with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things we have to be careful of as we come to Christmas is that we don't do what our culture often does, because our culture has a consumerism mentality about Christmas. It's easy for us to follow suit, to think about how we need to serve others and to think about what we're going to get for ourselves. It's easy to fall into that consumerism mindset. And when we do that, we actually domesticate God in His glory and grace. We don't want to domesticate God. We want to see the beauty of the gospel at this point, at this time in Christmas. And Christmas is this. Christmas is God's glory brought down. Christmas is God's grace brought near. And that's exactly what John is here to show us this morning. The apostle, he wants us to see the wonder of a theology of glory and a theology of grace wed in the person of Christ. Who can stand in the place of God's glory? Counsel, when he prayed this morning, he began with that great word to Isaiah. When Isaiah is brought into the throne room of heaven and he sees this holy, holy, holy God, can Isaiah stand before the glory of God? No, he drops. He is unable to stand in front of the glory of God. And yet, this God, who is all glorious, who is great in every way, condescends to us in grace. God's grace and glory are well represented in the incarnation, the coming, the advent of Jesus. You see, Christmas is Jesus coming, Jesus' birth is God present. And that's the heart of incarnation, the heart of the advent, the heart of Christmas is Jesus is near. Jesus' coming is God present with us. And that is the joy of Christmas. First this morning, I want you to see the greatness of God, the theology of glory here. Christmas is glory come down. Notice there again in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The eternal Son of God took on humanity. He stepped into our schedule, so to speak, and He dwelt, or literally there, He pitched His tents with us. He tabernacled. Jesus joined us. The very picture of the glory of God. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the glory of God, the Bible tells us. God in His glory pitched His tents with us. I usually speak to adults. That's, early in my ministry, the first decade or so of my opportunity to share the gospel was mostly with youth and kids. And the last decade has been mostly with adults. But I always love when I get to go back to the roots. And I've shared with some of y'all that this fall I had the opportunity to share from the Old Testament the glory story, the beauty of Christ in the Old Testament. You know what's fun is to see 5, 6, 7-year-olds begin to think about how Abraham teaches them about Jesus. How Moses teaches them about Jesus. How David teaches them about Jesus. And we would talk about the glory story. And kids get that idea of the glory story. Kids at the earliest age begin to understand they need something greater than themselves. As a matter of fact, they get much more excited about it than you do. And I think that's often why I love to teach to young kids, because they look back. When I tell them about Abraham and the wonder of a ram provided in the thicket, when I tell them about Abraham and how God pulled him out of a world that was godless and God-hateful, and how He made a promise to Abraham and gave him a great land, their eyes light up. Ooh, that's good news. It's the glory story. The glory story reminds us of the greatness of God. When I tell them about Moses and how God saved Moses out of all the children of Israel, he cared for him. His mom put him in a basket, and God put him in just the right place so Pharaoh's servant would bring him out and he would be raised in the court of the Pharaoh. The Son of the Most High King influencing the King of the earth. When I tell them about David and David wanting to build a house for God, and the sarcasm is deep now. They don't get sarcasm just yet, but they get the picture when I tell them that David couldn't build a house for God. God was going to build a house for David. They kind of get excited about that. You know, the whole of the Old Testament is about the beauty of the coming of Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is a point or a shadow, a forethought of the need of more. Abraham wasn't the answer, though he received a great promise. Moses was a redeemer to his people, but his life didn't even end in the promised land physically, for he had failures. David was the king of all kings in the Old Testament, but still his sin was ever before him, as repentant as he was. He was a man of falsehood and error. And yet each of them longed for a Messiah, a coming one, an anointed one who would bring the beauty of the kingdom of God to bear. And with all that in mind, all that glory story, the wonder of the greatness of God before Him, John comes to us this morning and he reminds us that the Word, that is, the eternal Son of God, became flesh. He took on humanity. He jumped into our schedule. And He pitched His tents among us. The great picture of the glory of God. Now, it's profound there. As a matter of fact, it's a wonder there, because all of a sudden in human history, instead of just getting glimpses of the glory of God, we get God's glory in the person of Christ. We get to celebrate the wonder of the glory of God. You know, in the Old Testament, no one saw God face to face and lived, right? You know, there's all these mediators in Israel's history, and one of them, Moses, at one point, he is contending for the people with God. He has been up in the mountain. God has done wonderful things for Israel. We get to Exodus 32, and we find Moses up in the mountains with God. You know, they're talking about how to run a country, how to make a nation out of a people who want to go their own way. And God's giving instruction to Moses, and he takes a little too long. So the people down at the foot of the mountain, they get a little restless. God's isn't working on their timetable. And so they call out to Aaron, make us a user-friendly God. You know, waiting on God as he is, that's a little tough. We're tired of God. Why don't you give us a user-friendly God? And so, boom, up out of the fire, according to Aaron, comes what? A golden calf. Now, there was happy worship all day long. Matter of fact, there was feasting and there was joy, and God knows what's happening. And while Moses is still up in the mountain, God says, Moses, go away from me. I'm tired of this people. I know that every Tuesday and Thursday, they're going to run away from me. They want to have nothing to do with me. They don't want to follow me. They want to follow their own ways. Run away from me because they're going to become crispy critters. My anger is burning hot. I'm just going to blast them right now. What does Moses do? You know, they are a pretty hard-hearted people, Lord. I think you ought to do that. Why don't we just run on ourselves? It'll just be you and me from now on. No, Moses does what a mediator does. He stands in the gap and he says, no, God, no. You made promise to this people in Egypt. You promised them that you would be good to them. And yeah, they're rotten to the core, but they're yours. You've got to take care of them, God. And Moses pleads with God for the safety and salvation of his people. That's what a mediator does. It's what Jesus did perfectly. But the glory of the Lord, it gets white hot in fierceness against sin. And so Moses has to stand in the gap. And Moses has successfully contended, mediated for the people of God. And God averts his wrath. Moses is actually feeling pretty good about himself. Come along, Exodus chapter 33. And he asked God a very profound question. Moses is God's mediator. He stands between God and the people. He's the one who speaks God's thoughts and His words to His people. And all of a sudden, Moses wants something more of God. And so he asks, can I see Your glory? May I see Your glory? You know, Moses feeling a little chummy with God. Just wants a little more of God. Wants to be close with God. And so he says, may I see Your glory? Chapter 33, verses 16 through 18 of Exodus. And God looks at Moses and he says what? You can't. And it's precisely because you are my friend that you can't see the fullness of my glory. Because no one sees the glory of God and lives. No one meets with God face to face in the fullness of His glory and lives. And so because you're my friend, I can't show you the fullness of my glory. It would destroy you. But here's what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'll hold my hand over you. And as I pass by, I will show you the wonder of my glory. But you can only handle the backside of it. So God shows the backside of His glory to Moses. And the glory of the Lord comes in a sermon. It's the glimpses of His glory. That's what Moses' heart desires to see. He wants to behold God as He is. But he can only handle the glimpses of His glory. And so God shows him in a sermon the backside of His glory and the goodness of His glory. And we're told in Exodus 34 that God passed before Moses. And in His glory, He passed before him with a sermon. And here's a one-sentence sermon in the Old Testament. The Lord passed, verse 6 of chapter 34 in Exodus. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God shows His glory. Moses is so overwhelmed with that, he goes down before the people and he is lit up with the glory of God. As a matter of fact, they can't look on him. He has to wear a veil. You know, you might want to picture Moses at this point in like a beekeeper's mask. to speak to him. He has to open, and the effulgence of the glory of God shows upon him. But he can only catch a glimpse of the glory of God. But in all of Israel's history, they're always seeking to get the presence and the glory of God into their lives. As a matter of fact, God comes, and he pitches his tent among Israel. And when he's happy with them, he lives right in the center of Israel in their Exodus. And when he's unhappy with them, he moves to the outskirts. But God is always there. That's what defines Israel as Israel. And God pitched his tent with his people. But there was always this distance. Always this realization of the need of something more. Because of the greatness and ferocious glory of God. And here's the beauty of Christmas. Christmas is God's glory brought down. Not God's glory diminished in any way. God's glory even in the fullness shown before us, where God Himself, the eternal Son of God, invades history and He pitches His tent. What made Israel Israel was the presence of God with them. What makes Christians Christians? The presence of Jesus with us. And here is Christmas. God's glory brought near. He comes down. The very fullness of the glory of God comes and meets with us this morning. That's the beauty of Christmas. So we can't domesticate this picture of Christmas. It's nothing less than the fullness of God's glory presented with us, before us. Notice there, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory." The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the goodness of God. The wow of Christmas is the glory of God in our presence. And Jesus pitched His tent with us. He took a step down to show us the beauty of the glory of God in our midst. And you know, that idea, every good Jew, by the way, would have understood the Old Testament significance of what John is saying here. Every good Jew knew, as they would look upon the temple, that was the representation of God's presence. They knew the story of Israel, that God went with them and fought for them against Pharaoh, and that He tabernacled with them. He had a tent in the Old Testament, and that was His presence. And then in Solomon, he had a temple, and that was his presence. And now John is saying something utterly profound. Jesus is that tent, that very presence of the glory of God. And that is our joy in Christmas. God's glory come to us. But it is a step down for Jesus, right? He pitches His tent among us, but He takes a demotion, as it were, not in His Godhead in any way, but He who has been worshipped by all of heaven comes for us so that glory and grace may meet. You ever pitched a tent? How many of y'all like living in a tent? Y'all are the crazy ones. Yeah, I can remember when I was young. I grew up on a lake, and so probably as the crow flies, about 300 yards from the lakefront on our yard was a place where people camped out all the time. In the summer, every day, there were just people there camping in tents. And so a lot of my family, because my mom was from a big family, they would go to the campground and they would camp out and they'd invite me to stay. And I'd go over, and about 2 in the morning, I'd just walk back to my house because I'd rather sleep in my bed than sleep on the ground. You know, the ground's hard, hey? After my college years, I went with a crusade to Poland, and part of the fun of Poland was I got to sleep in a tent for about 2 months. And I was in a campground with thousands of college students, and we were talking about the beauties and wonders of the glory and grace of Christ. And I could never get, the first week I didn't sleep at all because I was sleeping on the ground. I couldn't find a soft spot, you know. It's just, I took into Poland what I could carry in a backpack. But by the end of 2 months, you know, sleeping on the ground in a tent wasn't so bad because the ground had actually molded to my body. I slept in the same place every day. And it kind of molded to my body. But man, I can remember the first night we were back in a big city. We went to Krakow and I slept in a bed. That was the best night's sleep I'd had in months. When I did youth ministry, every year we would go on a trip down the Ocoee or some whitewater river, and we would camp up in the mountains, Cloud and Canyon Park, and in Chattanooga, or off the Ocoee National Forest, and And every night, the first night we would set up our tents, somewhere that night it would come a great rainstorm. And we had pitched our tents and everything stunk the rest of the week. Jesus pitched his tent among us. He entered the stink and stench and the hardship of this world to display the glory of God in our presence, so that we might see the majesty of God in His love for us. Christmas is nothing less than the revelation of the wonder and beauty of the glory of God. And God's glory is serious business. But that's only half the story. Notice here, Jesus pitched His tent among us. As in the Old Testament, we see the wonder and majesty of God. But we also see what is symbolized in the Old Testament tabernacle, the presence and grace of God. And Jesus, we're told here, He pitched His tent with us so that we could see that glory. And that was a glory that was full of what? Full of grace and truth, John tells us. So Christmas is grace come near. The wonder of God's grace. God won't fudge on His glory, and He won't diminish His grace. And at Christmas, we don't want to diminish the grace of God. We don't want to defile the beauty of His glory, but we don't want to diminish the wonder that God's coming in Christ is grace. It's all the grace. As wonderful as the imaginary characters of Christmas are, it's not Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's the eternal Son of God come to save sinners. It's grace that matters at Christmas. Full of grace and truth. The angels would sing of the coming of Christ. It's already been read to you this morning. Glory to God in the highest and peace among men. The treaty of grace and peace is ushered in the incarnation of the saving one. Remember, my first Christmas with snow was actually in New York, upstate New York. You know, I grew up in Tennessee, and they always sang of that tender Tennessee Christmas, you know. And there was always supposed to be snow on the grounds, and it generally snowed a time or two in Tennessee during my childhood, but never on Christmas. And so my parents told me that we were going to visit my cousins who lived in upstate Boston Spa and in upstate New York, and that it would surely snow for Christmas. And so I was all excited about the snow and Christmas. So we made our ride up there, and we hit about Pennsylvania in a little VW Bug that my dad had, four of us, my mom, my dad, my brother. This was before you had to wear seat belts. I can remember one would sleep on the chair and one would sleep on the ground, and there's kind of a hump there. And it was a long trip, man. It was terrible. I hated every moment of that trip to New York. It seemed to take ages. I think it was a whole year just to get to New York. But once we got there was snow on the ground. And my first memory of snow was I got to my cousin's house. We went out into the snow. We got into the car, and we actually had to go to a store. And so we went into the store, and there were big mounds of snow plowed up on the sides of the car. And it was bitter cold. I mean, it was freezing cold. I didn't enjoy that a minute. You know, I'm a little Tennessee boy with not the right coat on, and I'm freezing. And the snow's just ugly, man. It's got salt and dirt and all this stuff in it. It's just heaped up. And we walk into this store, and it's just stinky, and everybody's kind of together. And I can remember thinking to myself, is this it? Is this it? You know, maybe you've gotten to that point where you think, you come to Christmas. It's another Christmas. And the day comes and the day goes, and at best, it just lets you down. And all you can say is, this it. If you're there, it's because you've missed the grace of Christmas. The wonder of Christmas is God's glory in our presence, God's beauty in our presence, and the value, the cash value of Christmas is God's grace to us. Grace came near. It is all about relationship and reception. We receive Him because God Himself has said, my place will be with my people. And nowhere is that more true in the Bible than in the incarnation of Jesus. I will be your God. You will be my people. My place is with my people. And Jesus joins us in the mess to save us from the mess. And so we receive Christmas grace. Because He Himself, the King of Heaven, became one of us to save us from ourselves. That's the wonder of Christmas. Jesus became one of us to save us from ourselves. Fully God, fully man, the wonder of the incarnation. God and man together, and the Son of God saves us from ourselves. The perfection that you fail at day by day, He succeeded in every day of His human life. The humanity that escapes you. In one sense, Jesus is more human than you are because He never failed. He worked just according to the way God intended Adam to live. And as the second Adam, He was perfect. And His righteousness is ours because grace has come to us. Christmas is grace brought near. And it's a grace that's near in relationship. We need to receive that grace. It's a grace that's near in relationship. You know, Jesus entered time and space. He pitched His tent with us. He entered our schedule. He lived 24-hour days. He acknowledged the need of hunger, of struggle. He overcame in every way. He went to a cross. He died for our sin. Jesus entered our position, our predicament in life to save us from that predicament. And that's the beauty of Christmas. You know, Christmas, from God's point of view, is simply this. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And how did He give Him? Jesus pitched His tent among us. Jesus came so that the glory and grace of God would be revealed. And that nearness is more about relationship than it is about locality, right? You know, He entered time and space, and He was among us. But some of you can say, yeah, God was near, but that was 2,000 years ago, right? Where is He now? He's as present now as He was then. And let me illustrate that nearness this way. You know, sometimes my wife and I will be sitting at home at night on the couch, and we'll be having a discussion, and it's usually me. As a matter of fact, it's always me, the one who's prone to just kind of wander off somewhere in the middle of a conversation. And we'll be talking about something, and my thought will take me somewhere else, and my wife will say to me, "Where are you?" She'll say to me, "Wade, what are you thinking right now?" You know, that's my cue, by the way. It really, my wife is saying, "Are you present here or somewhere else?" Right? You know, I can be right beside her the whole time and be a million miles away in my own head. And my wife catches it every time. And she'll say, "Wade, where are you? Let me in." That's the kind of nearness that we're talking about. That's the nearness of God's presence with us. It's the presence that is heart to heart, mind to mind. It's the presence that draws us near. You know, I was talking to my son the other night, and we were in a very serious discussion, and sometimes your children just get those blank looks. Parents, you know those blank looks? Where, yeah, they're kind of nodding their head, but they're not hearing a word you're saying, right? They're just kind of bracing till it's over. Kids, y'all know what that's like, right? If I just sit here and nod my head long enough, they'll shut up and leave me alone, right? Well, as a dad, you know what I did? I looked at my son and I said, "Are you listening to me? What was I saying? Are you near? Are you hearing me?" And that's the beauty of Christmas. God's grace comes to us in relationship. And the Word became flesh. And He pitched His tents so that we could see God's glory and so that we could experience God's grace. And that comes in relationship. Are you near to God this morning? Now, here's the problem with Christmas. You know, our greatest problem in life is God. And the greatest solution for our life is God. And so Christmas reminds us both that God is our problem and God is our solution. Because relationship is the central issue. And because God has pitched His tent with us, Christmas reminds us how far away we are from God or how near we are to God in grace. Because God is our problem. Without Christ, we are estranged. And God is our solution. With Christ, we are near and brought near. And that's the beauty of Christmas. All that to say, beloved, this morning, two things for us. The wonder of Christmas comes in glory and grace as God meets with us. Because Christmas is a peace treaty for the presence of God. Psychiatrist last year, 2008, Christmas Eve, A reservist in the military was assigned to Bagram Air Force Base in Afghanistan. It was about 6 o'clock in the evening. It was dusk. And as he was preparing to go to a Christmas Eve service, he saw a long truck come in with caskets covered in American flags. Immediately his heart was grieved because he knew that some family back in the U.S. was going to get the Christmas present they did not want, that no one wanted, as their child came home in a coffin. And all of a sudden he was struck with the truths of Christmas before him, because in one sense he could see the loss and hardship and harshness of life and war before him. And with his eye, he could look down the road and he could see the people who were around him joyful, entering Christmas Eve services one block before him, or going to a Christmas concert just a couple blocks away. He could look down the road and he could see the contrast of people's experience in this life. And he understood, he said at that moment, the hardness and the beauty of Christmas all at once. The Savior Himself entered our predicaments to end the war with God at Bethlehem. At Bethlehem, the peace treaty of life with God was offered. And in the cross, it was signed in blood. Christmas simply reminds us of the majesty and love of God, the glory and grace of God for us, that we might delight, that we have a God who loves us. When Jesus pitched His tent with us, when He tabernacled among us, He opened up access that we might enjoy the presence of God. And there's some of you this morning, that's exactly what you need, right? You need to see the majestic love of God in Christmas. You need to see grace and glory come near. You need to understand that there is an answer to the predicament of your heart right now. It's found in Christ, in the presence of Christ. Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus has promised His presence with us. How committed is God to us that He would come to us? He doesn't throw us off. He draws us near in His grace. And not only that, as bad as it may be in your life, or as good as it may be in your life, it will be better because Jesus preserves us unto an eternal kingdom. And Jesus offers peace. The deepest need of your heart today in acquiring, receiving the majestic love of God is to receive that peace, which is the peace of Christmas. The angels sang of it, and it's ours to receive. Glory to God in the highest and peace among men. And what is that peace? Paul says in Ephesians 2, Jesus is our peace, and He has come, and He is here. And He has pitched His tent among us that we may draw near. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us to see the wonder and beauty of Your holy kindness, the majesty and grace of Your majestic love, that we might receive glory and grace in coming. Father, Christmas is our delight. And because Jesus is Your delight, would You show us that the true gift of Christmas is the nearness of God in grace and glory. Father, show us Jesus and help us to receive Him. For we love You in Jesus' name. Amen.